to be your speaker today. I wonder if there may be any special concerns that you might have this morning that you'd like to share, any special prayer requests. Tonight, I knew what God was calling me to do, but I remember my prayer was always, God, I can't, I can't, I can't. One night as I lay in my bed, I began to pray that prayer again. God, I can't, I can't, I can't. And the Lord answered me that night, not in an audible voice, but He said, Anthony, I know, I know, I know. But He said this one thing to me. He said, but I can, I can. The God who can is the God who called me into the ministry. The God who can is the God who is with us when we preach. And so I want to address this morning maybe perhaps a little more specific group of you that God has called officially to proclaim His word. All of us are called to be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I believe God calls some of us into special service in the area of preaching or in pastoral area. I remember when I was in college, I was busy doing ministry. I was busy being a personal evangelist. I was busy in Bible study. I was busy in discipleship. But yet God made another call upon my life and said, Anthony, I want you to preach the gospel and to share it with other people. Well, I got over that I can't syndrome one night as I was dealing with the Lord about it, and I turned in my Bible to 1 Corinthians. And so I'd like for you to turn there, read a couple verses in the first chapter, but I really want to bring my text from the second chapter. That night as I was dealing with God, I turned in my Bible. My prayer to the Lord was, I can, I can't. And God said, I can, I can. But I wanted you to notice three verses beginning in chapter 1. Verses I read that night when I was saying, God, I can't, I can. So the first one is verse number 18. It says simply this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That night I realized for the first time that preaching was God's method of communicating to a lost and dying world. I realized that tonight. I went on down a little further in verse number 21. It says, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That was the second thing I learned that night. But I went on down a little further in verse number 26, and it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. And I knew that night that was me. I wasn't mighty, I wasn't wise, I wasn't noble. I was just an athlete, a former jock, who God called into the ministry. And so you may say, that's pretty surprising. That's a testimony this morning to the grace of God. But so I realized, no, yes, I couldn't, but God said, I can, I can, I can. And so I remember that night I said, God, if you'll give me an opportunity, I'll do what you've called me to do. Well, when you put God to the test, He always comes through. Just a few weeks later, I was attending church there in Durham. A man by the name of Ernie Mills, who runs the rescue mission in Durham, says, Anthony, I have a perfect opportunity for you. I want you to come on Wednesday nights and preach to our men at the homeless shelter. I said, boy, what an opportunity. I get to go down and preach there, some of my first early opportunities of ministry. And let me say, it wasn't the perfect venue to begin my ministry. I went down there that night. I was all dressed up in my suit and my finest. I had my Bible under my arm. I had the big, long sermon ready. And I got there, and I came in the outdoors, and about 40 men were sitting around smoking cigarettes. And so I came on into the building. There they had the table set for them to eat. And I came in, and Ernie Mills got up and said, okay, we're going to listen to this young man preach, and then you're going to get to eat dinner. Well, I knew I was in trouble then. Here 40 men sat, starving to death, looking over at the table, and weren't listening to a thing I had to say that night. I remember that night I preached on everything from soteriology to eschatology and all the things that they had taught me in the Department of Religion and all the things that I had learned in the Divinity School at Duke. And I looked at those men, and half of them were asleep, and the rest of them were starving to death. And so I went home that night. I was the most discouraged young man. But Brother Ernie came over and says, Anthony, I'm going to let you come back. And so he did. And so I went back again and got to try it again. But I learned a lesson that night. You see, I didn't get too far down in the book of Corinthians. But I want to bring my text today simply from the second chapter. Look with me there if you would. It says in verse number 1, and I, brethren, speaking of Paul, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimonies of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I would only read down to those few verses that night when I went, perhaps I wouldn't have been so afraid. Yes, I went that night and I was in weakness and fear because there was much trembling in my knees that night as I stood before to begin my earthly ministry as Jesus did. But as I sit there that night, I didn't really understand truly what it was that the Apostle Paul was saying that made his preaching such a success. And I believe in this passage that the Scripture reminds us, and Paul is reminding the church at Corinth, that the preaching of the cross would produce fruit in an uncongenial soul of the Aegean world. Anybody that was familiar with the Aegean world would have known that it was the land of sexual promiscuity. It was the land of great luxury. It was a city of commerce and was not the best place for the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul knew well his target area. He knew well the people there, and he knew full well that the task was going to be a difficult one, just like that night I went down to the rescue mission. But the Apostle Paul was persuaded to have confidence that the same God that had called him in verse number 1 was the same God that would be with him and was with him when he was there in Corinth. So I want us to look this morning as we examine this text to discover why the Apostle Paul's preaching produced fruit in a seemingly unfertile soul of the Aegean world. Why was it that Paul's message was so successful in an unsuccessful place? I believe, first of all, that there's three things that made Paul's preaching and ministry a success. So many of you here hopefully are asking the question, well, I need to get this because, see, I want my preaching to be a success. I want my ministry to be a success. But the Apostle Paul gives them to us here in verse 1 through 5. So there are three aspects, I believe, to Paul's ministry which made it a success. First of all, I want us to examine the method of Paul's preaching. The method of Paul's preaching. Look with me at verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse number 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There's two things I want us to notice about the words of the Apostle Paul. These words say a lot, but I want to sum it up in two points. The Apostle Paul resisted the temptation of relying upon his own intellect and human wisdom. The Apostle Paul resisted the temptation of relying on his own wisdom and his own intellect. You see, it's not the wise that God has called. It's not the mighty that God has called. It's not the noble that God has called. God doesn't need the intellectual mind of human affairs. He does not need the philosophical understanding of the Greeks to proclaim the message which he has chosen, which is the message of the cross. Jesus is the message. Jesus is our only message. And so we must understand that it's not in our own ability. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, there's nothing to boast in and of ourselves. There's no story to tell about Anthony Allen that can redeem fallen man. There's nothing significant that Anthony Allen can say. But the Apostle Paul understood that it was not his own ability that made him a success in his preaching. And so that brought confidence in my own life to know that it wasn't dependent upon Anthony Allen to do the work, but God that worketh in me was the one who would do the work in my ministry. The Apostle Paul knew that it was not his own intellect because he understood that his sole and primary God-given task was to preach the gospel. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 17. There evidently had rose some contention among the Christians there at Corinth, and it said that they were divided, but Apostle Paul says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That's one thing that I know this morning, that God has called me to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't come just to baptize. I didn't come to create a division over who baptized who or who did what. But he said, my one mission and God-given task was to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. To proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And so many of you here this morning, that's your God-given task. Many of you here this morning know that God has called you not because of your own ability, not because you're mighty, not because you're noble, not because you're wise, but he just called you to preach his word. And so it's hard for us to understand that. It strikes a blow at our own pride, in our own hearts, and in our own lives, because sometimes we'd like to glory in self. Sometimes we'd like to glory in our own wisdom. Sometimes we'd like to glory in our own intellect. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Interesting thing. Paul didn't want his wisdom of words to minimize the message of the cross. He didn't want his wisdom of words to minimize the message of the cross. You see, the world will never know God through human intellect. The world will never know God through human wisdom. You see, the thing that makes Christianity different from all other religions is that it's God coming to man, not man trying to come to God. I remember before I was converted, trying to understand God, trying to understand the message of the cross. The thing that really hung me up at age 7 was the Trinity. I couldn't understand to save my life how God could be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you see, the night that God came and visited me in the person of the Holy Spirit and convicted me of my sins, I understood for the first time what it really meant. You see, Jesus died for my sins. The Holy Spirit was at work in my life, convicting me of my sins and bringing me to an understanding of who God was and who God is. And so I understood that night what it was like to be saved, and I believed and received the salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul was a very learned man. He knew a lot of philosophy. He knew a lot of smart things. He was very smart and had a lot of wisdom. But they said of him in Athens that he is a babbler. He's the setter forth of strange God. He preaches the Jesus Christ and the resurrection. You see, Paul had nothing to glory in except Jesus Christ. Paul had nothing to glory in except the method of proclaiming the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And so the second point I want us to understand as we look at this text is that we must examine the subject of Paul's preaching. What was the subject of Paul's preaching? You may be here this morning. You may be going to have to stand before your congregation Sunday, and you're asking yourself even right now, I wonder what I'm going to preach on Sunday. Perhaps you're a little dry this week, haven't had time to work on your sermon starters, work on all your forms, and getting your manuscript just right. So what could you preach on Sunday that would be the most appropriate? The thing that I believe that would be the most appropriate was what the Apostle Paul said in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We only have one main subject. We only have one main course to preach, and that is the resurrection, the life of Jesus Christ. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, our lesson's brief this morning. We only have one subject, and that's the kerygma, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do ought to focus on that. Charles Spurgeon says, every time I preach and take a text, I want to make a beeline directly to the cross. Now, in sermon delivery, we don't always want to do it just like that. We learn that we need to have better homiletical principles at work, but there's one theme that ought to reoccur in everything that we do, everything that we say, every conversation that we have with anybody, and that's to get back to the main message, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul could have spoken on many things. He could have said many wise things. He could have told many stories. He could have persuaded them with his own intellect and wisdom. But he said, my sole message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Acts 18, 24 through 28 tells the story of Apollos. Said he taught diligently in the things of the Lord, knowing only of the baptism of John. Priscilla and Aquila came there to the synagogue one day. And they heard Apollos preaching and persuading the people. And the Bible says that after hearing him, they took him aside and expounded to him a more perfect way of God. You see, Apollos emphasized, I believe, the eloquence and intellect. But Priscilla and Aquila, when they saw him, took him aside and showed him a more perfect way of proclaiming Jesus Christ. And I believe that ought to be our focus this morning. I remember being at an FCA day at the University of North Carolina. I was getting ready to go, and one of the coaches kind of kidding me come by, and he says, oh, what are you doing this weekend? I said, I'm going to preach. I said, and he asked me what I was preaching on. I forget what I was preaching on then, but it was some subject, and he looked me right in the eye, and he says, Anthony, always remember to preach the kerygma, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You see, we have one message today, because it is the message of hope. It is the message of life. It is the message of tragedy turned into triumph. It is the message of seemingly defeat turned into everlasting victory, Jesus Christ. So we have only one message this morning. Two things will happen when we preach the message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Two things will happen when Jesus is exalted. Number one, sinners will be saved. And number two, saints will be encouraged. Sinners will be saved and saints will be encouraged when we preach Jesus Christ. We only have one subject. So the Apostle Paul knew well the subject of his preaching. But the third thing that I want us to look at this morning and examine is the power behind Paul's preaching. The power behind Paul's preaching. You see, the method is very important. the method how we go about it is very important. Even the subject is very important, Jesus Christ. But even more important, I believe, is the power behind our message. Without the power in our preaching will be in vain. I once heard a story of two Indians, a young preacher Indian and an old preacher Indian. The old preacher had been preaching in revival services, and he said, "I know what, I'll let the young guy have a chance tonight." And so the young Indian preacher got up, preached and preached and preached, and sat down, and he asked later the older Indian, he says, "What did you think about my preaching?" He said, "Your preaching is like big dark clouds coming in the sky, big and ominous." But he said, "Only one thing, big clouds, much noise, much thunder, but," he said, "there's no rain." You see, I don't want my preaching to be like that. I don't want it to be a lot of words, a lot of things, and not have any power behind it, because the Apostle Paul knew well that there had to be power in his preaching. Look with me at 4b and 5. But he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, I know what it's like to be without power. I don't know where you live, but last night my power was off at my house. Was yours? Well, there I sit last night by candlelight trying to work on this sermon, getting my outline just right for today. I sat there at the table. One candle wasn't enough, so I went and got a second candle, and I lit that candle and put it on the table. And so that wasn't quite enough, so I went and got a flashlight, and I hung it up on the wall, directing it down toward my studies. And I thought if I could just get a little more light, I could get this sermon outline together. But you see, all of a sudden, when the power came on, the whole place lit up perfectly. The big bulb, that luminous bulb that was above me, brought light everywhere in the place. You see, I know what it's like to be without power. That night I went to the rescue mission. I came with a lot of wisdom. I came, I thought, with a lot of intellect. I came with a lot of wisdom and a lot of Anthony Allen's own strength. And I thought, well, I'll probably go down there, I'll deliver that sermon, and I'll have 40 men saved that night. I left that night discouraged. No one responded to the message. Nobody responded to the things that I shared. But I learned an important lesson. I got a second chance. You see, you'll know when you're doing something right is when somebody asks you to come back to preach the second time. But this time, I didn't feel like I had done much right, but Ernie, I believe, wanted to encourage me, so he said, "Anthony, I want you to come back the second time." You see, that next night that I went, I didn't go with a big lengthy sermon. I didn't go with a big outline. I didn't go thinking that I was going to persuade them all to receive Christ. But I went that night with one message, and that was to tell them what Jesus had done in my life. One testimony about the things that He'd done in my life. I remember that night going in, I had my Bible. I had some chalk in my hand because I knew there was a chalkboard. I went up there and I began not with eloquency of speech, not with great wisdom, not about soteriology, not about eschatology, but I said, "Fellas, I want to share something with you tonight that's made a world of difference in my life, and I believe it can make a world of difference in your life. I want to tell you about the love of Jesus Christ." And I began to draw on the board simple word pictures, a triangle for God. I began to tell them about how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I told them about God's love for us in sending His Son. He gave His Son. I drew a picture of a cross. I began to tell them all about the cross. I began to tell them how they too might receive everlasting life. And I shared with them that night. And as I closed, I was still standing there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I said, "Is there anybody here tonight who would like to receive Jesus as your Savior?" One young man, about 22 years old, raised his hand in the back. After the service, he came up to me and he said, "Nobody's ever told me the story of Jesus. I never knew that God loved me so much." He said, "I'd like to find salvation tonight." I was able to take that young man aside and tell him about Jesus and led him that night in a prayer. 22 years old, didn't have a family, didn't have a home, and didn't have a job. But that night he found everlasting life. You see, there's power in the gospel. See, we must resist the temptation of thinking that we're so wise and that we're so mighty, because God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wisdom of the wise. He's chosen the seemingly very weak things and turned them into triumph. He's chosen the things that seem like tragedy to turn it into the greatest triumph. And so we must remember that our preaching and our methods not to be with enticing words. We must remember that our subject is always to be the cross of Christ. And lastly, we must remember that the power behind our preaching must be the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts says in chapter 1, verse number 8, "The greatest promise, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Because you see, unless the Holy Spirit captures the heart of the listener, unless the Holy Spirit shows them of their sin, no wisdom, no intellect, no pursuit or eloquent preaching can change the heart of a sinner. Because see, there's power. That word there of demonstration and power is dunameos. Where's Dr. Cook? I want him to be proud of me today. It's dunameos, but it comes from the word that means dynamite. There's power in the message of Jesus. You see, the gospel has the power to break hard hearts and heal broken ones. So there's power in the message that we preach. The preaching of the cross is the power behind all that the Apostle Paul did, because the Apostle Paul's preaching was marked by a convincing demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to learn and remember three things. Here's my objective. Number one, remember the method of your preaching is not to rest in yourself, but it's to glorify God. Number two, the subject of your preaching ought to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And third, the power behind your preaching is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank You now for Your Word, and I pray that You would take these lessons that we've learned today from Your Word and apply it to our hearts and life. To know, Father, that all of our ministry and all of our preaching is in vain, and Father, unless it's witnessed to by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us when we're in weakness and in fear and in much trembling to know, Father, that You said in Your Word that You would not leave us comfortless, but Father, You would send the Paraclete, the one that would come alongside of us and be with us, Lord, that would make a difference in our ministry. And Lord, although many times we've sowed many a seed that's fell by the way, Father, we have too reaped many a harvest. Father, when Your Holy Spirit has convicted sinners, encourage saints. And Lord, we praise You now for this time. Lord, I would ask Your blessings upon each student here as we prepare together, as we labor together each day to study. Lord, that we might study to show ourselves approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. Father, but one that would rightly divide Your word. Lord, we praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen.